If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to pick up at verse 62. I think I put in the bulletin that we were going to read through verse 10. I'm actually going to read through verse 15 of chapter 28. It's important to capture all that's there. So Matthew 27, 62 through 28, 15. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Sounds like two whole chapters, but it's not. We're going to take a break from our study in Genesis this morning to pause and refresh our eyes again upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be blunt with you, if there is no resurrection, there is no such thing as Christianity. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that the goal of trusting in Christ when you suffer is to better know Jesus and the power of the resurrection. And so we look at this text today and we ask ourselves this question: what power does the resurrection have for me today? This is something far greater than a memory. It's something far greater than coming to church for a heartwarming service or remembrance. No, this is truth. Here's God's word. The next day, that is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded each week that I am just simply a sinful, crooked stick, and that I am called to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus. Father, you don't really need my voice, but we thank you that you have made your word known. And so we pray that you would give us each ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to the church. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It's one thing to know about an event. It's another thing to experience it for yourself. When I was 16 years old, several of my friends were taking turns jumping off a bridge at Percy Priest Lake in Nashville. And it was 60 feet. up. And I knew that I was scared. And I knew that I didn't like standing on that bridge and looking over, but also knew that my friends jumped and they survived and they enjoyed it. I knew that it was safe because of the depth of the water at that spot. And I knew that a grown man was standing there with us, my friend's dad. And he said, "It is safe." It's one thing to know about an event. It's a completely different thing to experience it yourself. What I knew about water on that day became so much more real when I hit it going about 40 miles an hour. You say water is powerful. And it doesn't give as much as you might think it would give, especially not at that speed. I jumped. And my experience was, you might say, transformative. Transformative in the sense that I didn't land perfectly and the water left its mark on my skin. What does that have to do with the resurrection? Well, it's one thing to know about an event. Many people, even unbelievers, know about the resurrection of Jesus. Probably most people here know about the resurrection. But the Bible teaches us that in Christ, it is not only possible to know about the resurrection, it is possible to experience the power of the resurrection in this life. Even before you join Jesus, even before we become ourselves resurrected beings, the resurrection power of Christ is more than just history. And so our text teaches us this morning that the true Christian knows Christ and the power of his resurrection. Our passage teaches us that some deny the power of the resurrection, some encounter the power of the resurrection, and some hide the power of the resurrection. Deny, encounter, hide. Three ways to deal with the truth of a passage like this. So we start with the fact that some deny the power of the resurrection. Jesus hung on the cross on Friday, and he died on the same day. But no sooner is his body in the ground than the Pharisees and the chief priests become worried about a possible conspiracy. And so they go to Pontius Pilate for help. Look back at verse 63. "Sir, we remember how this impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." These are the religious people. If you had lived during their time in Jerusalem, these would have been your spiritual leaders. These would have been the people that you looked up to, the men that you longed to be like. And yet they say Jesus is a fraud and an imposter. He pretends to be the Son of God. And so unless we guard the tomb, his disciples are going to try to steal his body and they're going to try to cast it off as though he rose from the dead. Now let me remind you where the disciples are on this first Sabbath day. The last time we saw Peter, he was weeping bitterly because he had denied Jesus. You remember that powerful word of two small girls? "Aren't you friends with him?" "No." And so we must assume that he is sleeping in his tears over the exhaustion of the last 2 days. But what about the others? Well, for the most part, we haven't heard about them since the arrest. They haven't been seen. What does that matter? The chief priests are afraid of something that isn't even technically possible for people who are in this kind of shock. The followers of Jesus at this moment are so crushed and disappointed that the man that they thought was going to be their long-awaited Messiah, the one that they had been hoping would deliver them from the Romans and from all oppression, is now in the grave. And you can't find those disciples anywhere. Oh, I'm not being hard on them, given the same set of circumstances. You and I would have been right there with them, hiding. And we would have left Jesus too. But the irony is this: the chief priests and the Pharisees are more inclined to believe this possible conspiracy than they are to believe a doctrine that they already affirm in their minds. You see, we know from Acts chapter 23 that Pharisees actually hold to the doctrine of the resurrection, that they held this long before they came to the days of Jesus. These are conservative people. They're the kind of people that you and I would call orthodox. And Matthew tells us that this happened on the Saturday, so that when the resurrection occurs, the denial of it will be even more profound. Are there still people in the world who deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Of course. And there are even pockets in certain denominations that call themselves Christians that also deny the resurrection. But I fear that there is a kind of denial of the resurrection that occurs even with us. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that for the sake of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count it all as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, having a righteousness that doesn't come from me, but it comes not from the law, it comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends only on faith. And this is what he says, that I might know Him, that I might know the power of the resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death. You see, when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, to know the power of the resurrection in Philippians 3, he says, I want to know what it means that redemption is completed in my life. And it is enough to know that I will be raised from the dead. But friends, that's not where it stops. He says, we must also experience the power of full redemption now. John Calvin says that Christ is rightly known when we feel His powerful death and resurrection, and we also sense how efficacious, meaning how with an effect they are in our lives. Do you experience the reality that God has taken away your sins? Are there areas of your life where the Spirit has convicted you of sin, caused you to hate that sin, and yet you're even now beginning to see little victories, no matter how small? Well, that's the power of the resurrection. For those who take Jesus by faith, God's power, raising Him from the dead, produces power in you. Resurrection power is manifest in you. In you, the Christian, in this way, you are enabled to destroy the very things that Jesus destroyed on the cross. You see, He didn't simply destroy sin philosophically. No, the resurrection power of God destroys sin in an actual way. Do you deny the power of the resurrection? More than that, the power of the resurrection provides an experience of freedom for you. Not just freedom from sin, but freedom from the condemnation that would otherwise be yours. Have you experienced the power that comes when you know that you are not condemned by God? What a deep satisfaction. When the Apostle Paul declares that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that should actually give you a strong sense of victory. Because Christ was righteous, you are counted as righteous. Do you deny the power of the resurrection? When you say to yourself, you know, this particular sin or that one is just one that God's going to have to forgive me for because I'm not going to change. It's a denial of the power of the resurrection. It's a shameful surrender because you are, in effect, saying, my lust is more powerful than the resurrection of Jesus. My loose tongue or my lying tongue is more powerful than the resurrection of Jesus. My sins with food or with drink are more powerful than the resurrection of Jesus. My critical heart or my greed or my anger, all of those are more powerful than the redeeming power of the resurrection of Jesus. Do you hear what you're saying? Is it a great thing to raise the Son of God from the dead? Isn't it a smaller thing, a lesser thing, to embrace that power and to see it transform your life? The true Christian knows Christ and he knows the power of the resurrection. Some deny the power of the resurrection. Some encounter the power of the resurrection. When you encounter the resurrection, you are changed. In chapter 28, it is people who encounter the Lord raised from the grave, and they experience joy and worship and obedience. Look at verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. It is Mary Magdalene and Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, who came to the grave on Sunday morning. And an angel appears to them, having descended from heaven, and shows them the empty tomb. You can be assured that meeting an angelic being is a shocking experience. Everywhere it happens in the Bible, people are quaking, and yet they seem to experience joy. They experience joy because the empty tomb changes everything for them. They came to anoint a dead body and make it not stink. And they leave because their Savior has been raised with joy. Oh, Jesus is who He says He is. And that death on Friday has a purpose. The women can't fully comprehend it yet, but their joy is really the right expression of what has been accomplished. You encounter the resurrected Christ, and you see a new king, and you have a new master, and the one who gave His life to pay for your sins, the one who rose from the dead as the full and final proof of God's purchase from your death in hell, is now walking around. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is yours when you like your circumstances. I like the way things are going in my life right now, and so I'm happy. Of course, the problem is that it changes. And you cannot be happy forever because your circumstances will change. And you'll radically be altered the moment you do not like your circumstances. But you know, like I do, we spend so much of our time and our money trying to seek events that will make us happy, hoping to find an experience that will, just for a moment, make us smile again. But joy is really the one thing that actually has the ability to settle your heart, even when your feelings are all over the place. To experience joy is to encounter Christ in the midst of the unknown, in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain and loss. If you encounter the power of the resurrection, then you will experience joy in your life. It was Paul Sailhamer, who was an associate pastor at the church where Chuck Swindoll is pastor. And it was he who famously said, "Joy is the deep, settled confidence that God is in control in every area of my life." And so when you encounter Jesus raised from the grave, like those first two women who saw it, they experienced joy. They also experienced worship. Verse 9. Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. Now these women, who are our grandmothers in the faith, cling to Jesus. The text is actually giving us a hint. It is their act of kneeling down at His feet, which is implied in these words. It's a posture of a heart that says, suddenly this one who is the Son, who I gave birth to, I am worshiping at His feet. The inconsistency in our own lives is hard to miss, isn't it? Everybody here who claims faith in Jesus Christ would be inclined to say, "Sure, I know Jesus." But you see, worship is always a byproduct of knowing Christ. When you see and encounter the power of the resurrection, cling to Jesus. I wonder if you have ever held on to Jesus in worship the way that the Marys did on this day, grabbing hold of Him. Obviously, you and I have never seen the resurrected body. Obviously, we've never been stunned in this encounter the way that they were. But do you acknowledge any knowledge of Christ, any sense of the power of God in your life? And is it really an acknowledgement if you can find every reason to avoid worship, to only be present once a month or once every 2 months or maybe once or twice a year? There's others sitting here today who will say, "Well, gosh, I have so much better record than those who are here on Christmas and Easter." I've been here a lot. But you see, we must also cling to the knowledge of Christ. I wonder if you worship and enjoy the power of the resurrection on Monday and Thursday the same way that you do on Sunday. When we encounter the Lord raised from the grave, we experience joy and worship and also obedience. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I touched on this a little bit in the first point, that the power of the resurrection is the Christian's newfound Holy Spirit prompted ability to obey in a new way. Once you have a true knowledge of Christ and you experience the power of the resurrection, you actually can obey Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that Mary Magdalene and Mary didn't have the ability to run and take off quickly until the resurrection. They certainly could have run. But you need to notice something about this encounter with the resurrected Christ. They obey in faith. And it is for them like gunpowder which propels from the barrel of the gun, and it moves their heart to quick obedience, and they are ready. Let's be really clear. These women have no standing in a civil court in their day. And they are about to run and tell 11 men that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. But more than that, every time they see anyone else who says, "Oh, that's the mother of Jesus," they're going to say, "And he rose from the dead," and no one's going to believe them. And yet they are compelled, in spite of all the doubt that they will face. That does not hinder their joy. It does not hinder their worship, and it certainly doesn't hinder their obedience to Christ. And yet, how little resistance it takes for some of us to be stopped in our tracks in obeying Christ. Oh, I would be different if the world was different. I would be more obedient if the world itself would help me be more obedient. Oh, I would obey, but not quite yet. The true Christian knows Christ and the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection leads to joy and worship and obedience. When you examine yourself in regards to joy and to worship and to obedience, let's be honest, we are quickly undone. It takes no time at all to feel the sting of conviction. I am at the end of myself, even as I preach these words. And yet Jesus will not leave you there. Jesus would say, "Come back. Come back. And take a look at the empty tomb. And take a look at that which is yours in faith. Do you struggle to find joy in the Christian life? Come back. And look at the empty tomb. Jesus has won everything to redeem you from the miseries of this life and to lift your heart to joy. Do you struggle to find the motivation to come and worship when there's so many other opportunities, so many other things to take you away? And then when you're here, do you struggle to be clear, to block out the distractions and stare at Christ? Well, then come back to the empty tomb. Come back to the pierced hands. Come back to the feet and the side. And remember that Jesus bore those wounds because he loved sinners like you and me. Do you struggle to obey the commands of Jesus? You know your temptations. I don't know them perfectly. But when you are tempted to obey, to disobey Jesus, come back to the empty tomb. Come back to what Martin Luther called the great exchange. Your sins on the cross of Jesus, his righteousness given to your record. No, Jesus didn't bleed and die simply to change you in status, to take you from being not a Christian to a Christian. No, every drop of blood that poured from his body was intended to make you holy in faith and in practice. The true Christian knows Christ and the power of the resurrection. Some deny the power of the resurrection. Some encounter the power of the resurrection. And finally, some hide the power of the resurrection. After all of this took place, the guards went to tell the chief priests. And so the chief priests talked it over with the elders, and they decided, we'll just pay the guards off. We will give you this amount of money if you will say that his disciples came at night and stole his body away while you slept. Scholars tell us that one of the most serious offenses for a Roman soldier working on foreign soil is to fail at guard duty. It was, in fact, an offense that was punishable by death. And, oh, by the way, who in the world would write this in the middle of the first century while all the eyewitnesses were still alive and all those who hid it were still alive? You would not write such a thing if you were trying to build a conspiracy. But look, verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. How did Matthew get this information? How did he know that most of the religious leaders hid the power of the resurrection? Because somebody told. Somebody in the room refused to hide the power of the resurrection. Consider this, the guards, the chief priests, the elders. They are all aware that an angel descended from heaven, sat there, removed the stone, and they saw it with their own eyes, and they shook with fear, says the Bible, at what they saw. Everyone in the room on this day believes what the guards said. Otherwise, they wouldn't be willing to pay them. They would say, you fools, we'll put you to death. You failed at your duty. Oh, make no mistake, everyone in the room experienced the truth of the resurrection. But they refused to be changed by the power of the resurrection. Only some, or maybe one, was touched by the truth and bothered by the idea of a cover-up. Only some, or maybe one, was willing to go and tell one of the disciples, Matthew. Friends, today you have encountered the resurrected Jesus, and you are faced with a choice. Will you embrace the power of the resurrection for all that it means, or will you hide the power of the resurrection and refuse to be changed by it? I'm the pastor for some of you. If you're a visitor today, I plead with you the same way. I want each one of you to know Christ, to know the power of the resurrection. I long for the crucified, dead, buried Jesus, the resurrected and ascended Jesus, the interceding and pleading Jesus to saturate your soul. Embrace Jesus Christ afresh today. Come back to the empty tomb. There be strengthened by His love and grace, and be changed from the inside out. That's resurrection power. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.